There are people like that today. They've already made up their minds. They're not going to listen to the Word of God. They're not going to listen to any preacher who tells them about God or Jesus, or to anyone who would tell them that God is real. They claim to be atheists. They say they don't need God. They don't believe that God is real because of all the evil and pain and suffering that we go through here on earth. They've turned a deaf ear and are blind to the truth. They may hear some things, but they will not listen. But one day, every ear will be open, every eye will be open, and every knee will bow and say, Jesus Christ is Lord.
Welcome to the Calhoun Baptist Church Podcast. In today's episode, we're diving into Brother Mark Abney's sermon titled, The Vineyard, based on Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Join us as Brother Mark explores the profound truths within this parable shared by Jesus and how they relate to our lives today. Get ready to be inspired and challenged as we unpack the rich teachings of this scripture together. And now, Brother Mark.
Thank you all for that awesome praise and worship. We're in Matthew chapter 12, beginning verse 1. Going through verse 12, I've entitled this message, The Vineyard. I'm going to be looking at a parable from Jesus. If you would stand with me as we read from the Word of God. Mark 12, beginning in verse 1. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, dug a pit for a wine press, and built a tower, and leased it to the tenants, and went into another country. And when the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and they killed, and him they killed. And so with many others they beat, some they killed. Verse 6. He had still one other, a beloved son. And finally he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? Jesus asked. He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyards to others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Let us pray. Father God, bless your word to our soul, to our heart, to our lives, that, Lord, we might use it for daily living. That we might take your word and hide it in our heart, that we might not sin against you. Lord, help me to divide the word of truth rightfully, righteously, that we might gain understanding. Lord, open our ears that we might hear. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen. You may be seated. The people of that day loved to hear Jesus preach. He was a great preacher. Preaching in parables, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Everyone listening could understand the truth except those with blinded eyes and deaf ears. The scribes and Pharisees were of this sort. Matthew 13:10 through 16 describes them very well. Remember also when we read this, Mark 4, going through Mark, we did this message. But in Matthew 13, 10 through 16, it says, then the disciples came to him and said, why speak to them in parables? And he answered to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to one who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull with their eyes, but they can barely hear. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And with their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. You see, Jesus knew who they were. He knew their heart. He knew that they had already shut their ears to any truth. They had already shut their eyes so that they could not see. A poor preacher is pretty hard to listen to, amen? Yeah. I heard a story about a preacher one time who was asked to speak at a local banquet. The moderator of the meeting told the preacher that when he nodded at him, he was to get up and give a 5-minute testimony. So the meeting began, and a little ways into the meeting, the moderator looked at the old preacher and he nodded his head, and the preacher got up and happily and started speaking. And 5 minutes had passed, and the moderator lightly tapped the gavel on the table to let him know his time was about up. 10 minutes later, the moderator, becoming annoyed, hit the gavel on the table twice very loudly, but the preacher just ignored him. At 15 minutes, the moderator slammed the gavel on the table 3 times. He picked the gavel up and he threw it at the preacher as hard as he could, and he missed him, hitting this man who was sleeping on the other side of the room. The man woke up and he said, "Hit me again, I can still hear him." That's a poor preacher, amen? The scribes and the Pharisees had the same opportunity to hear and understand what Jesus was telling them, but their hearts were hardened to Jesus' words. They were hearing, but they would not listen. They did not want to see Jesus as their Messiah, and so they were not going to listen or see anything he told them or showed them. There are people like that today. They've already made up their minds. They're not going to listen to the Word of God. They're not going to listen to any preacher who tells them about God or Jesus, or to anyone who would tell them that God is real. They claim to be atheists. They say they don't need God. They don't believe that God is real because of all the evil and pain and suffering that we go through here on earth. They've turned a deaf ear and are blind to the truth. They may hear some things, but they will not listen. But one day, every ear will be open, every eye will be open, and every knee will bow and say, "Jesus Christ is Lord." Jesus had just left the temple where he drove out those who were taking advantage of others by using God's house and God's word to trick people into buying exclusive, perfect doves and pigeons and sacraments. In other words, they were making a profit off the spiritually hungry and the physically needy who had turned to God for help. The scribes and the Pharisees were angry over Jesus cleaning out the church house. And they asked him, "By what authority did you do these things?" And Jesus did not answer them directly, but he asked them a question, saying, "Who do you believe that John the Baptist was sent by, God or man?" But they would not answer him, for they feared God, and they feared what the people might say. The Pharisees, they were always trying to trap Jesus. Somehow they thought they were smarter than Jesus. Well, Jesus tells this parable to point out the fact that to the scribes and the Pharisees, who thought they were in control of religion in the temple, that they were not under the authority of God to do so. Here Jesus tells the parable about a vineyard. When he told parables, he would tell a story, and then he would ask a question, and then he would let the people draw their own conclusion, and this was a pattern that he used a lot in parables. Jesus tells the story, and then he asks the Pharisees, "What will the owner of the vineyard do?" And then he quotes scripture to them. In that day, there were vineyards everywhere. Vineyards were important to the Pharisees and were important to that culture. They were not only necessary, but they were very valuable. A vineyard in Israel would be well manicured with a terrace, maybe a stone fence, a tower, a watchtower for people or animals who might get into the vineyard and steal or destroy the crop. A pit was an area developed for crushing grapes and getting the juice and making wine. In this parable, the analogy is the vineyard is the land of Israel. The landowner is God. The servants are the prophets of God. And the Son is Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah 5 helps us to understand this parable. The scribes and the Pharisees would have been very familiar with this passage. It goes like this. It said, "Let me sing for my beloved my song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and he cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the middle of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it only yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, it yielded wild grapes. And now I tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed. And the briars and thorns will grow up in it. And I will also command the clouds that they will not rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, and behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Woe to the wicked! Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room. And you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn by in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitation. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but an ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that may run after strong drink, who tarry late in the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute and wine in their feast, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands." I wanted to pause right there and say that even in the Old Testament, there is a warning against drinking and alcoholism. Amen? Right there you see it. Woe to those who get up early in the morning and run after strong drink, who tarry late in the evening and the wine inflames them. Verse 13, "Therefore my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry. Their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. And the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down. Her revelers and he who exalts in her, man is humbled and each one is brought low. And the eyes of the haughty are brought low. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice. And the holy God shows himself in righteousness. Then shall the lambs graze in their pasture, and no man shall eat among the ruins of the rich. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, 'Let him be quick, let him speed his work that he may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it.' Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, who to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men and mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe, who deprive the innocent of his right. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours a stubble, and as the dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossoms go like dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, let the anger of the Lord be kindled against his people. And he stretched out his hand against them, and he struck them, and the mountains quaked, and the corpses were refuge for the mist of the streets. For all his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still, and he will rise a signal for the nations far away, and whistle for them from the ends of the earth, and behold, quickly, speedily they come. None is weary, none stumbles, none slumbers or sleeps. Not a waistband is loose, not a sandal strap is broken. Their arrows are sharp, their bows are bent, their horses' hooves seems like flint, their wheels are like a whirlwind, the roaring is like a lion, like young lions they roar, they growl, they seize their prey, they carry it off, and none can rescue. Verse 30, they will growl over it on that day, like the growling of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and distress, and light is darkened by its clouds. Quite a prophecy there in Isaiah. In this parable, Jesus talks about the servants of God, who he sent to check the tenants in the vineyard and bring back some fruit. And the tenants looked, and the servants And the tenants took the servants, and they beat them, and they sent them away empty-handed, and they struck them on the head, and they treated them shamefully, and they killed them. These servants in this story are the Old Testament prophets of old. Notice the fate of some of the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah was sawn in two. Jeremiah was placed in a miry pit and stoned to death. Amos and Elijah were threatened and had to flee because of death threats. Micah was slugged in the face. Zechariah was murdered in the temple. Next in the story, Jesus tells about the Son. Now God sends his beloved Son, thinking they will respect his Son, but they say, this is the only heir to the vineyard. And if we kill the beloved Son, we will get the vineyard. So they killed him and they threw him out of the vineyard. This is a terrible thing that Israel did to God's only Son. But it's the same thing that America is doing with Jesus. They've killed him and thrown him out of the square. They've killed him and thrown him out of schools. They've killed him and thrown him out of the government. They've killed him and thrown him out of the church house. They've killed him and thrown him out of society. And they have not even begun to stop rejecting Jesus Christ in our land. Jesus now asks a crucial question. What will the owner of the vineyard do? What will God do with Israel? Jesus answered his own question, saying, he will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus quotes Psalms 118:22. A verse very familiar with the scribes and Pharisees of that day. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So who does God give the vineyard to? The Gentiles. God does not give away the land, for that land is God's. Peter said it this way in Acts 4. Peter and the disciples had just healed the lame beggar, and he was making quite a commotion as he went jumping and running all around the area. And the chief priests and the Sadducees were taking note of this. And the Bible says this in 4, and as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came to them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus Christ the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested him, and they put him in custody until the next day, and it was already evening. This is Peter that they arrested. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and a number of the men came to about 5,000. That's a pretty good day, amen, of sharing the gospel, 5,000 people saved. On the next day, their rulers and their elders and their scribes, they all gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had sent them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do these things? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed. Let it be known to all of you that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men in which we must be saved. Here, like Peter, Jesus quotes Psalms 118:22, claiming himself as the Messiah, the cornerstone that was rejected, and says, salvation is not found in your temple, or in your sacraments, or in your sacrifices, but salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Salvation is no longer under the authority under your authority, because you rejected the cornerstone, the Savior of the world. Now I want to pause here and say something about that piece of land where Israel resides. The owner of that land is God himself, and no one will ever take it from God. And those who try to take it from God will be utterly destroyed. In America, we sing, this land is your land, this land is my land. Well, that land is God's land, and nobody ever will take it from God. The vineyard is the land of Israel, and the tenants of the vineyard were the Jewish people, and the servants are the prophets and the apostles, and the beloved Son is Jesus Christ himself, who gave his life that you and I might have life. God promised Abram this piece of property, which God and God alone owns, and it will be a piece of his earth forever. Israel is a land about which God says uniquely, prophetically, redemptively, and repeatedly in the Bible, this is my land. God refers to Israel as he does no other place on earth. Israel was raised up to be a light to the Gentiles. God makes a covenant promise with Abraham in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God, throughout his word, has made these declarations about that piece of property. Leviticus 25:23, the land is the Lord's land, and it is his to assign, and it is his to dispose of. In Deuteronomy 32:43, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. He provided atonement for his land and his people. 2 Chronicles 7:20, God says, if the people violate me, I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them. Psalms 85:1-2, Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of people. You have covered all their sins. Isaiah 8:8, this land belongs to the Father God, and it is the land of the Messiah. Jeremiah 2:7, the Lord tells his people why there will come to the loss, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. I brought you into a beautiful country, a bountiful country, and when you entered it, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Ezekiel 38:16, God is speaking to the people in the end times who will rise up against Israel. God is speaking of a confrontation that will take place in his land, and you will come against my people Israel, and I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you. Joel 1:6, 2:18, and 3:2. Three times in this book, the land is referred to as belonging to the Lord. For a nation will come against my land. In 1:6, the Lord will be zealous for his land. And in 2:18, I will gather all the nations and bow them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel. When they have scattered among the nation, they have also divided up my land. Hosea 9:3. This refers to the scattering of Israel. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. Zechariah 9:16, the Lord their God will save them in that day as a flock of his disciples, for they shall be like jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. Probably the most prominent verse in all the Bible about this piece of property that God owns is in Zechariah 12. I want to read Zechariah 12, and I've read a lot of scripture today. I know sometimes it's a little bit too much, but I think we need scripture. Amen. We need to know what the Bible says so that we do not sin against God. And you can listen to me all day long and you won't get much out of that. But if you listen to the Word of God, you will get oodles and gobs of stuff that you need in order to live. So let's just look at Zechariah 12 concerning this property that God owns. The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves. And all the nations of the Lord will gather against it. On that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. But for the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open when I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, through God. On that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of wood, like a flaming torch among the sheaves. And they shall devour to the right and to the left all the surrounding peoples, while Jerusalem shall again be inhabited in its place in Jerusalem. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first. And the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, and the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Remember that verse right there. On that day, I will destroy every nation that comes against Jerusalem. That's why we always should stand with Israel. Amen. Now, we might throw God out of America. The Europeans might throw God out of Europe. The Africans might throw God out of Africa. But no one, I repeat, no one will ever throw God out of Israel. That's his land forever. I know I've always said Missouri is God's country, and if Terry was here, he'd be looking at me. But you know what? Truth be known, Israel is God's country. It's his land. He owns it. We've learned some marvelous truths today. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the chief cornerstone that was rejected. And Jesus plus nothing else equals salvation. There's no salvation in doves or pigeons or spotless lambs or how much you pay for any of these, or church going or church giving, or good works or baptism or speaking in tongues, even if you did it every day. There's no other thing for salvation except Christ alone, the rejected cornerstone. And today, if you're hearing this truth, I mean, if your ears are opening, you're not just hearing the truth, but you're listening to this truth. That means today is the day of salvation for you, because your ears are open and you are hearing the truth, maybe for the very first time. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We learned that Israel is the vineyard and that God is the sole landowner of this piece of property, and anyone who comes against God will lose. And the only way into the vineyard is by way of the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, whom they crucified. Where will you spend eternity? In the land of milk and honey, the promised land, in God's country with God's people and Jesus and all the saints and all your loved ones? Or will you spend eternities forever separated from God and his land in eternal hell and damnation, in a land of suffering and pain where torment never ceases and the worm never dies and you're never consumed. Choice is yours. Choice is based upon what you do with the beloved Son, the inheritance of the kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in Him alone is salvation found. Will you give your life to Jesus? Will you turn away from your ways and turn towards God? Will you lay down your burdens at the foot of the cross? Will you leave them there and freely walk away and freely serve the Lord with the rest of your life? Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you saints, come find His mercy. Come to the table, He will satisfy. Taste of His goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us, that whoever believes in Him will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring all your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. See His open arms? For God so loved the world that He gave us His only Son to save us, that whoever believes in Him will live forever. Would you stand and pray with me? Father God, we've heard Your word this morning, a lot of it. And there's a lot there, Lord. May we go from this place and go to our place and look into it deeper. For You filled our cup to overflowing this morning with Your word. Lord, Your word is good, as are You, always looking out for our best. And Lord, all good things come down from You, in whom there is no shadow of turning. And so, Lord, this morning we acknowledge who You are. We acknowledge Your beloved Son, the inheritance of the vineyard. And Lord, we acknowledge the fact that the only way to You is through Him. So Lord, this morning, if someone has heard for the very first time the way to salvation through Jesus Christ, I pray that this morning is the day of salvation for them. I pray that they don't tarry, they don't wait, they don't let Satan try to tell them they got plenty of time. But this morning, Lord, I pray that they just nail it down. And they say, I want to be a child of the King. I want to be called a son of God. I want to be an inheritance to the vineyard, the kingdom. I want to live my life for Jesus Christ. Well, you can do that very thing this morning by praying this prayer. You say, Jesus, I believe You're God's Son. And I believe that You died for me. And I accept You as the chief cornerstone. I want You to come and live inside of my life. Forgive me of my sins and be my Lord. I want to follow You the rest of my days. Thank You for saving me. If you prayed that simple prayer this morning, today salvation has come to you. And you are now a child of the King. And the first thing that God wants us to do once we know Him as our Lord and Savior is to say that publicly. And there's no better place to say that publicly than in His house, where everybody's for you. And you can come to this altar this morning. An altar is just a place where we meet with God. And you can come before this church at this altar, this place where you met with God, and you can pronounce for the very first time that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, and the angels in heaven will announce your name in heaven. And there will be rejoicing, for one that was lost has been found. Jesus leaves the 99 and looks for the one. And maybe this morning you were that one. You may be listening on live stream and you made that profession of faith this morning in your heart. You prayed that prayer and you salvation has come to you. Will you make your way to a church as soon as possible? And you proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. And then He asks us to follow through in a believer's baptism, another testimony of how great God is and what He's done in our life. He come in and He made us clean. He washed us clean through His blood. As believers in Jesus Christ and followers of Him, Maybe we've been a little bit lax in our fervency to share the gospel. I pray this morning that God has spoken to us in our heart, that He has made us alive again, that He has quickened us, that He has brought us to the place where we can't wait to tell someone how great God is. God is great all the time, all the time. God is good. Whatever God has laid on your heart this morning, I pray that you would make that decision to follow Him. We'll give Him the praise and glory and the honor for everything that's done this morning, because it's because of Him is why it happened. And we just praise and glorify Him. Would you come this morning as we sing? In Jesus' name I pray this prayer. Amen.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we ask that you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe that you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in the local church, and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to contact our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.